Good morning and welcome to Henderson's First Baptist Church radio broadcast from Henderson, Kentucky. My name is Chuck Henderson and I serve as the executive pastor here at First Baptist, where we strive to make disciples who are Bible-centered. We seek to proclaim the gospel and exalt the Lord Jesus Christ. Our mission is to develop generations of God-glorifying disciples who, in turn, make disciples from the community to the continents. And whether that's in person at our church or over the radio waves, that is our goal. If you have any questions about God, salvation, or general information concerning the church, please connect with us through the internet at www.fbchenderson.org. That's www.fbchenderson.org. We would love to connect with you. But on behalf of the people at HFBC and our senior pastor, Sam Hinkson, we are so glad that you are joining us today. Here is our broadcast for today.
Only a holy God, come and behold the one and the only Christ. Could rescue me from my failing? Who else would offer his only son? Who else invites me to call him father?
Church, you can be seated. Invite you to draw your attention to this morning to a enjoying, fun, celebrating video.
What a wonder of wonders, what love is this, that Christ would die for me. His goodness, his merit, his righteousness, this sinner's only plea. Oh, foolish pride.
right. Well, so nice. You watch it twice. Thank you guys for, we can turn the lights on in here. Somebody already fell asleep. Let's turn the lights on. All right. Hey, thank you, church, so much for your help with our fall festival. Many of you served at the event. I just want to say thank you. Many of you prayed for the event. I want to say thank you. I think that's all of us. Many of you invited people. And that was our primary objective with this event, was to invite our community. And in going through some of our registration cards, we saw that many of the people that we went and went door to door and invited came based on the addresses and the feedback that we got. And I just want to say thank you, church, for doing that. For those that went out and did that, thank you so much. Our pastor said a few weeks ago that many people want to come to a church and they just want somebody to invite them. And look at all these people around here, ready to invite people to come and experience the good news of who God is. I'm just so thankful to be a part of a church that God is using to reach our community. Let's take a moment now. We're going to pray for our offering. And would you join me as we pray for that? Father, thank you for the fruit that we're already seeing from this fall festival. It was a lot of work, a lot of went into it. But Lord, you promised that you'll bless us when we do what we do for your kingdom, and that's why we're doing that. Lord, as we give back, we pray that you'd bless this as we give our tithes, our offerings, money we worked hard to earn, but we know it all came from you. So as an act of worship, as an act of faith, as we proclaim, we trust in you, we give this back. Lord, would you take these offerings and bless them to reach people with the good news of what Jesus Christ has done. Do that here in our city. Do that around the world. And bring light to those who are living in darkness. We pray this in Jesus' good name. Amen.
There is strength within the sorrow. There is beauty in our tears. And you meet us in our mourning with a love that casts out fear. You are working in our waiting. You're sanctifying us. We're beyond our understanding. You're teaching us to trust. 'Cause your plans are still to prosper. You have not forgotten us. You're with us in the fire and the flood. You're faithful forever and perfect in love. You are sovereign over us. You are wisdom unimagined. Understand your ways, reigning high above the heavens, reaching down in endless grace. You're the lifter of the lowly, compassionate and kind. You surround and you uphold me, and your promises are my delight. 'Cause your plans are still to prosper. You have not forgotten us. You're with us in the fire and the flood. You're faithful. Thank you. sing? Would you stand and sing? Even what the enemy is defeated.
Even what the enemy means for evil, you turn it for our good. You turn it for our good and for your glory. Even in the valley you are faithful, you're working for our good. You're working for our good and for your glory. Even what the enemy means for evil, you turn it for our good. You turn it for our good and for your glory. Even in the valley you are faithful, you're working for our good. You're working for our good and for your glory. Your plans are still to prosper. You have not forgotten us. You're with us in the fire and the flood. You're faithful forever and perfect in love. You are sovereign over us. Your plans, 'cause your plans are still to prosper. You have not forgotten us. You're with us in the fire and the flood. You're faithful forever and perfect in love. You are sovereign over us. You're faithful forever and perfect in love, you are sovereign over us.
Church, will you pray? Father God, thank you. Thank you for your sovereignty, your providence, most of all, your holiness. As we come before you now to see your word and hear your word communicated, Father, we ask that your Spirit would continue to illuminate our hearts and our minds as we are renewed by that same Spirit. We thank you, Father, and we ask all this in your Son's precious name. Amen. Thank you, church. You can be seated.
Good morning, brothers and sisters. I want to ask you to take, if you will, your Bibles and turn to the book of Romans, the eighth chapter, as we continue working through the eighth chapter of Romans. And we're going to be looking at a few verses that will be very, very familiar to many of us. Some of the earliest memory verses that we memorize when we come to faith. Among them is Romans 8:28 that we're going to be looking at today. Now, what we saw and have seen is that we have been saved into a hope for more. We're not merely saved in reference to the past, in looking back on what Christ has done for us. That is principally how we have been saved, but we also have been saved into a hope for more. I'll remind you what we read many weeks ago in verses 24, where it says, "In this hope we were saved, we hope for what we do not see, and so we wait for it with patience." So what that tells you right there is that believers are people who have been saved into hoping for something beyond this world. Saved into hoping for something beyond the here and the now. And because we look forward to what we do not yet have, our resurrection bodies and the new heaven and the new earth and heaven and being in the very presence of God, we wait for it with patience. We are looking beyond what we can see to what has been promised. And if we're waiting on that promise, then we are waiting patiently. But waiting is not always easy. In fact, I find it very, very difficult to wait. And especially if you get the sinking feeling in the midst of your waiting that you've been forgotten. You may have had the experience that I've had when you go into a restaurant and they seat you at the table and you just sit there. And you sit there. And you sit there. And a server doesn't come up to you. No one asks you how you're doing. No one says, "Hey, my name's Tina. I'm going to be serving you this evening." No one asks you what your drink order is. You just see people moving around. Busboys going about their business, and you're just sitting there at your table. Now, waiting is difficult, but it's even harder if you just start to think, you know, you look across the table at your wife or your husband and go, do you think that they even remember that we're here? Do you think that they're even, or have we been forgotten? Waiting is always hard for us, but it's especially hard if we think that we have been forgotten. Now, if we are honest, many times when we look around the world, we can get that same sinking feeling. When we look around the world, it sometimes feels like we are in a badly managed restaurant. Like maybe somebody is not attending to us. Maybe we're not being paid attention to. Consider the fact that in this world that we are living in this dining room, if you will, this cosmic dining room that we're sitting in, there are words like cancer and rape and atrocities and abuse and abandonment. We could go on. There are plenty of words that we use to describe things that occur in our cosmic dining room every single day. And so when we look around, we think, you know what? I'm not super encouraged by the service that I am seeing around me. And the sinking feeling can get even more strong if you are counting on the current manager, the one who's currently running this place, the one whose name is on the door, to deliver a fantastic meal in the end. You've been assured, hey, coming into this place, it's going to be a fantastic, you're going to come out of here and rate this place 5 stars at the end of it. But in the midst of this, being forgotten, no one taking your drink order, looking around the world in which we live, and you've been assured that there is a wonderful, awesome meal that'll make it all worth it at the end of time, you still, if you look into this world of abuse and so forth, and you begin to get the sinking feeling that somebody has forgotten you. So then how do you, in the midst of that situation, that feeling, how do you wait patiently? Paul says we wait patiently for what we have been promised. Well, there are two things that we've seen that could help. The first we looked at last week is it's helpful if you have someone to talk to about your concerns, right? If you finally get to talk to one of the waitresses and she says, hey, you know, here's what's going on. We got a little mix up in the kitchen. That gives you a little warm fuzzy, doesn't it? I've got someone to talk to. And last week we looked at the power and the ministry of the Holy Spirit in prayer, giving us that connection with God so that we can talk to our Father and say, Lord God, this is what's going on. Or I don't even know what's going on, but I just need to talk to somebody. That's one thing that can help us to wait patiently. But the second thing, and that's what we're going to be looking at today, is if you have certainty about the manager's ultimate plan. If you have an absolute certainty at the core of your being about what is going on and what is the ultimate end of what you are in the midst of. And that's what we want to look at today. So Romans chapter 8, starting with verse 28. And we know that for those who love God, all things work together for good. For those who are called according to his purpose, for those whom he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son, in order that he might be the firstborn among many brothers. And those whom he predestined, he also called. And those whom he called, he also justified. And those whom he justified, he also glorified. Paul is here declaring that although our hope is unseen and it is unrealized at this point, yet it is not uncertain. We may have an unseen hope and an unrealized hope at this point, but he is telling us it is not an uncertain hope. What I just read you there began with these three crucial words, and we know. We know. Courage comes from certainty. When you're uncertain, it is hard to commit yourself to something. In music, in sports, in business, in relationships, when you are uncertain, it is hard to commit yourself courageously. And the same thing is true in our life with Christ. The more firmly you know, the more patiently you will wait. The more firmly you are convinced of the things that we read in God's Word, the more deeply they go within you, the more firmly you know, the more patiently you will wait. Firm knowers are patient waiters. Firm knowers are patient waiters, and firm knowledge is a foundation for patient waiting. And so this morning, what we want to look at is what our hope is anchored to, right? What our hope is anchored to. It is anchored to, Paul tells us, knowing two principal things. The first is this. Our hope is anchored by knowing that God is currently working for us. God is currently working for us. Now, verse 28 that I just read to you there, all things work together for good. Now, this can give you the impression off the top of your head that there's just kind of something about the construction of the universe where everything just kind of works out all right. The Lord just kind of put it together in such a way that all things just, hey, you know, guys, don't worry about it. That's just the nature of the universe. Everything just works out all right. That is not what the Bible says. The Bible doesn't just say that the Lord just kind of spun things off into its own way and that don't worry about it. He's put it all together so that it works out right in the end. No, God has to be working. Our God is an active God. He is a living God. He is a breathing God. Look at what, in the NIV, how it translates this. I'm going to give you a couple of alternate renderings. And I read you from the ESV, but the NIV says, in all things, God works for the good of those who love him. So you see that in God, in all these things, God is working. And then the New American Standard said, God causes all things to work together for good. So God is the one making all things actually work. And I want to draw your attention to this. Not only that God is causing and God is making, he's making all things work. Work. Do some actual productive work. And that sheds light on a crucial area of our struggle. We've seen this. It's not necessarily pain that we wrestle with. We can make peace with pain. What we cannot make peace with is pain that serves no purpose. What we cannot make peace with is pain that makes no sense, that goes nowhere. There's an exercise pain, right? But we know that it's leading to strengthened bodies and better cardiovascular health. So, hey, it's a pain we're willing to endure. But then there's the pain of torture, which we know ends nowhere except in our ruin. So that is not a pain that we can endure. It's not just the painful things. It's the senselessly and pointlessly painful things that cause us to struggle. And so it's important to realize that knowing that God is working doesn't mean that all things feel less pointless or that they feel less senseless. When you're in the wreckage of some of the all things that God is working together for good and you're looking at them and the pain of them is going to the very core of you, I don't want you to hear what I'm saying here to say that the Lord is working all of these things together for good and they do have an ultimate point and purpose, that you will in the moment feel that point and purpose. That is not what Paul is saying here. It's not as though he's promising that with every tragedy that comes your way, you're going to get a written explanation, like a bill of lading to say, hey, here, this is what this is doing. This is what this is serving. This is what this is producing in you. It would be nice if it did, but that is not what Paul is promising to us here. That is not what God is promising to us here. And why do you belabor that, Sam? It's because there's a reason why we memorize Romans 8:28 so much. And it's because I think oftentimes, and it's a good thing to memorize, and it's a beautiful truth, but sometimes I think we want to use it as kind of a wormhole, you know, my Star Wars, Star Trek people, right? A wormhole you use to kind of, what a wormhole does, you get into it and just catapults you through universes and galaxies to the other end of a star system, right? We want to use Romans 8:28. God works all things together for good. We want to use it like a wormhole to bring us out on the other side of the pain and the feelings and the struggle with the senselessness and the pointlessness and the confusion. And brother, sister, that is not what Romans 8:28 is here for. It's not a Millennium Falcon. It's a life preserver. It's meant to just keep you above water as you go through the pain. You got to go through the pain. And if you think that Romans 8:28 and the truth that it teaches is just going to be this magic sort of take two of these and call me in the morning, and when you wake up in the morning, I've taken my Romans 8:28 pill, and so you know what? It all makes sense to me. It all feels right to me. It's all good. No, it is a life preserver to keep me from drowning as I'm going through the pain. You see, we don't drown because we know that God is working in all things. God is working through all things for good. And that's another thing it's important for us to realize. He says he's working for our good. He works all things together for good. Note that he does not say for pleasure. He works all things together for your enjoyment. He works all things together for your preferences. One theologian said, this verse does not mean that all things are intrinsically pleasant, but that the most agonizing suffering and evils inflicted on believers will be turned to their good by God. Okay? But this good is important for us to realize. What does the good mean? Right? It's important to the, in order to understand what the good is, you have to know who the good is for. A fish tank is good for a guppy. Not great for a cat, right? You put a guppy in a fish tank full of water, he's having fun. The goldfish is having fun. I put a cat in a fish tank full of water, that is not a happy cat. That is not a good place for him. So it's important for us to ask, who is this good designed for? Well, we're told for the good of those who love God and who are called according to his purpose. In other words, what kind of creatures is God doing good to? Men and women, hear this well. Men and women who have been called into a loving relationship with God Almighty. That is who this good is designed for. And so that helps us to understand, well, what is the good? If the good is for those who love the Lord and are called according to his purposes, then the good that God promises to work out of every single thing in our lives is to draw us closer to him, is to give us more of him. What is good in our lives is whatever drives me closer to God. There is nothing in this world or this universe that God could ever give you, friend, that is more precious and satisfying than himself. There is not one pleasure or attainment that you desire that he can give to you that is more satisfying than himself. He can't give you anything better than himself. And we should not think, well, the Lord's not giving me the success that I wanted or the pleasure or the comfort that I wanted, and so he's giving me a raw deal. If God has promised to give you the good of drawing you and pushing you closer to himself, you have, in the end, you've gained. Tim Keller says, if you love God for who he is in himself, you make a commitment and you endure difficulty. But if you're using God for what he gives you, you bail out when the suffering comes. Many times we want to say, Lord God, are you working to make me wealthier? You know what? He might be. That might be his pleasure right now. He's making you wealthier. Lord, are you working in my life right now to make me healthier? Maybe he is right now. That might be his good pleasure to make you healthier. Lord God, are you working in my life to make me better liked and more popular? Maybe he is right now. Maybe or maybe not. In all of those questions, there's a maybe or there is a maybe not. But you never have to wonder what the answer to this question is. Lord God, are you working to draw me closer to yourself? Yes. In all things, he is working to draw me closer to himself. God is currently working for us. And that is something we need to know. You need to know it. It needs to be at the very core of your heart. That's something your heart, your hope needs to be anchored to. That's the first thing. The second thing is this. Our hope is anchored by knowing what God has eternally planned for us. not only knowing what he is currently doing, but that he is also eternally planning or has planned something for us. Verses 29 and 30, they explain God's loving purpose that extends beyond time and space. This is what's interesting, is that Paul is wanting to give a foundation for our hopes. And he doesn't begin with, like, you know what happened when the Lord met you several years ago? He goes to beyond time and beyond space in both directions. Before time began and beyond the end of time. And he wants us to understand that he has a loving purpose that extends beyond time and space. But some of you might say, well, now, Sam, listen. Why do you say that God has a loving purpose for us? What we read there was like, we love him. Those who love God, that's who this purpose is for. But I'm reading here in these three verses that we read, I don't see God loving us. Well, look once again with me at verse 29. I want to explain something to you. Those whom he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his son, in order that he might be the firstborn among many brothers. I want to draw your attention to that word foreknew, foreknowing. Now, this just seems to mean on the surface of it that God just knows in advance what we'll do. And that's true. He definitely knows in advance everything that is going to happen in history. But that's not what it means here. You say, well, how do you know that? Well, if that were the case, if it was simply the fact that what we're being told here is that God knows in advance what we're doing, then you would expect it to say, for God knew in advance those who would do X, Y, Z. Those who would believe. In other words, he'd be saying, listen, he foreknew something that you would do. But he doesn't say that. It's not a what. It doesn't read like that because God foreknows. What he's foreknowing here isn't an action. He's foreknowing a person. Well, that's interesting. You say, well, duh, Sam. God knows everybody, right? God knows everybody who's going to live. There's not somebody that was born yesterday. God goes, oh, never saw that guy before. No, God knows everyone who has ever lived or whoever lived. But once again, clearly God, this is not talking about everyone. Because there's a word, if you want to just look at it, just underline it in these three verses, just look at the word those. It's like 6, 7, 8 times, those. Right? Meaning that there are those who love him, those who are called according to his purpose. What is that purpose? His loving purpose. That's what the knowing here means. He foreknew them. It's not that he's just knowing an action. It's not just, hey, I know everybody. He's like, listen, I know you. Paul's saying, listen, you need to know he knew you. And that knowing is closer to loving. Theologian John Murray says, know is used in a sense practically synonymous with love. Whom he foreknew is therefore virtually equivalent to whom he foreloved. To give you an example of how this was used in the Old Testament, when God was talking to his Old Testament people, the Israelites in Amos 3:2, listen to what he says. This is God talking to his people. He says, you only have I known of all the families of the earth. Does he mean I don't know about the Assyrians and the Babylonians? No, he knows all those people. His point is not that he has no knowledge of them. He's saying, like, listen, I love you. You only have I known in this way. In other words, you are the people upon whom I have set my love. I have known you in that covenant love way. And the opposite of this is for God to not know you. You remember that fearsome teaching of Jesus in Matthew 7, where he says, and then will I declare to them, he's talking about at the final judgment where you separate the believer from the unbeliever, and do you remember what Jesus says? He says to them in that day, I depart from me, I never knew you. The eternal purpose that God has for us began with him placing his love on us before time even existed. And those whom God foreknows, he predestines to be with him, eternally sharing in the perfect image of his only son. That's why he says, look, and this is why you also know, like, it's like, listen, this is about love, because what is he making happen here? Those he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his son. The image of who? Jesus? Do you remember what God said about Jesus? This is my beloved son. My beloved son. I am pleased with him. Anyone want to hear that? Anyone want to hear, this is my beloved child? I'm well pleased in her, in him. Oh, I do. He is saying that those whom he has foreknown, those who has loved before time began, he has destined to hear this. Now, friends, I know it is scary to talk about God's eternal foreknowing and his predestining purpose. But why are we even talking about this? Why is Paul talking about this? Is this some austere, theological, philosophical lecture? Or is Paul telling us this because we need a foundation for our hope? We need an immovable grounds for our hope that will not sway with the circumstances around us. We need, if you want hope in a world where senseless and evil things happen every day, and sometimes those senseless, evil things land on your front doorstep, amen? And when that happens, and your world is turning upside down, and you're straining to grab onto something unshakable and unmovable and unchangeable, what I would tell you, based upon what I'm reading here, is don't expect to find those unshakable, immovable, unchangeable things in you. Not in your feelings. Because when the pain is greatest, your feelings can whip you around like a flag in a hurricane. We know that, don't we, friends? You think back on your worst day when you got the worst news. The last place you could stand on was just your feelings. Why is Paul talking about this? Why does God want us to know this? It's because if you want something unshakable, you want something unchanging, you want something immovable, there is yet one being in all of creation, because he's beyond creation, who can have those things, and that is God Almighty. And that's why he's saying, listen, you can't go ultimately to your heart. Yeah, there's got to be a reality there. But I'm saying you want a foundation, you want an anchor that holds you in the midst of life's senselessness, then you need to be anchored to the heart of God Almighty, something that began in his heart. It is common to feel fear when you contemplate the eternal, awesome purposes of God Almighty, and it is common to say, I do not like this, Sam. I do not like this feeling. But can I tell you this, friends? I've got a lot of fears, and I know you're with me. I'm afraid of losing my wife. I'm afraid of losing my children. I'm afraid of losing people's respect. I'm afraid of getting ruined financially. I could go on all morning telling you the things that I am absolutely petrified that they would actually happen in my life. And you and I know there's not a man or a woman in this room this morning that can't say, listen, if this happens to me, I don't know how I get through that. And the only thing that can dislodge that fear from me is a more awesome fear. The Bible tells us that the beginning of wisdom is what? The fear of God. It is to come into the presence of not a pet God who's nice and easy and understandable and always stays within the confines of the little religious cage that we've made for him. No, he is the consuming fire of Israel, who is beyond your wildest imagination, whose heart never changes, whose purposes never change. And he can look cancer and loss and debilitation in the eye, and he could say, listen, in comparison to these things, fear me. Friend, we often give you a domesticated God who is just there to kind of help you achieve some of your goals in life. If that is all you have as your God, I just want to tell you this morning, that is not the God of the Bible. He's greater. He's awesome. He is fearsome. And you may think, listen, I don't want to be in that presence of that kind of God. But the only thing that can dislodge the life-dominating fears from your heart is the fearsome God of the universe. Remember that song, Turn Your Eyes Upon Jesus, Look Full in His Wonderful Face, right? And let me rewrite this a little bit, right? And the things of earth, right? And the fears of earth will grow strangely dim in the light of His glory and His grace. Glory, have you thought about that? What does that mean? His fearsome glory. That's the beginning of wisdom to fear God, but it is also the beginning of confident hope. It is the beginning of confident hope. And God wants us to be assured that His special love has begun this relationship. That this thing that we are in with Him, this connection, this saving knowledge of Him, it began with Him. And it will continue to mold us, to move us, to guide us until we are safely home. That we know that. And the only firm foundation for our knowledge can be in God Himself. And that is why He moved Paul. God moved, because He wants us to know that. He wants you, child of God, to know this. That's why He moves him to write what has been called the golden chain of salvation. In this passage that we read with five links in it. The first was that foreknowing that we've talked about. Let me just kind of briefly go through the other four links here. In verse 30, and those whom He predestined, He also called. Those whom He called, He also justified. And those whom He justified, He also glorified. Predestined, what does that mean? It means to set the destination in advance, to make sure ahead of time, this is where we are going. You are predestined to heaven. And in it, God says, this is where you will end up with me. If I were to ask you, child of God, do you want some uncertainty about where you're going to wind up at the end of time? I can't imagine any one of you is like, yeah, I'd like a little bit of uncertainty about that. I want to know what I am destined for. He's saying, you have been predestined, called. This is the kind of call, like called from God. This enters into history and time, into our biography. When we're talking and saying, I want you to share your testimony with me. This is where we begin. What happened? What was going on in my mind, in my life, in my circumstances that God reached into there and He called me? But this is the kind of call that creates what it commands. It's the kind of call like when God at the beginning of time says, let there be light. And that creates what it commands. It's like Jesus standing at the tomb of Lazarus and saying, Lazarus, come forth. The word creates what it commands. And in this calling, God says, come to me and be saved. Justified. Well, this is to be declared not guilty, to be transferred from the domain of darkness to light and to have fellowship with God. And in justification, we hear God say, you are mine and there is nothing that can come between us. And then finally, glory, glorified, to be made glorious, to be finally and totally free from sin, liberated from the flesh, liberated from this world. But you might say, but Sam, listen, this is kind of funny to me. It's in the wrong tense. It should say, and He will glorify. We will be glorified. It's in the wrong tense. Paul made a mistake. The Holy Spirit gave him the wrong. He didn't know his English. This is not a mistake, child of God. This is very intentional because God wants to anchor our hopes, what? In knowing. Remember, that's the whole point, knowing. What do you know? And what He wants us to know by saying those He justified, called, predestined, foreknow, He glorified, is He wants you to look at it as certain as every other link in the chain. And you want to know why? Because it is just as certain as every other link in the chain. So we need to ask this question as we kind of come to the end of our contemplation this morning. This golden chain that I've talked about. You say golden chain, I mean, is it decorative? It's like something to wear around my neck? Kind of a theological curiosity? Oh no, these truths aren't decorations to be admired. This chain is a lifeline that connects us to our anchor. Jesus. It's another old hymn. When all around my soul gives way, He then is all my hope and stay. In every high and stormy gale, my anchor holds within the veil. Probably not a lot of sailors here this morning, but here's the deal about an anchor. Is if you drop the anchor off the side of the ship without a chain connecting you to the anchor, it does you no good. You need something that you feel the pull of the chain connecting you to the anchor. That is why God moved Paul to write these words. Because he knew for 2,000 years that people would be in the midst of a world that looks badly managed, and they would say, I believe in Jesus. I believe that He is who He says He is. But right now I'm struggling. Right now I'm struggling. All around my soul is giving way. How do I feel that my anchor is holding within the very presence of God? It's to know, to go back and know those whom He foreknew, He predestined. Those He predestined, He called. Those He called, He justified. And those He justified, He glorified. And Philippians 1:6 says this, and I am sure, hear that? I am sure, I am certain, I know of this, that He who began a good work in you will bring it to completion at the day of Jesus Christ. That's glory. Do you want to know that? There's just a couple of things I want to press to you. The first is for my church people, my brothers and sisters here as members of the church. These wonderful verses give us so many bits of confidence. And I've talked a lot about, you know, in the midst of all the problems and, you know, the stormy gales and everything, and that your anchor holds, right? And I've talked a lot about it, like the stuff that's going on outside of you. You think, well, yeah, thank God that no matter whatever happens in the world and no matter whatever other people do, you know, He's going to take me home and I'm going to be there. But you know, one thing I really haven't talked about, but I just want to give this to you as you leave this morning, brother or sister, because some of you, you're not so worried about the problems that the world's brought into you. You're worried about the way you've messed stuff up. That's some of the hardest, most senseless and pointless things. Lord, I messed this thing up. I destroyed this thing in my life, and I'm afraid that it has ruined me. It has ruined your purpose for my life. These wonderful verses give us confidence that, brother, sister, you cannot ruin the loving purposes of God for you. But then finally, I just want to say this. There must be many, even in this room or those watching or those listening, who would say, well, Sam, here's the deal. I don't know Jesus. I mean, I know about Him. I've heard a lot about Him. I mean, I'm in Kentucky, for Pete's sake. I mean, I know who you're talking about. I know what He's supposed to have done. But I'm not one of you people. I'm not a church person like you. I'm not a Christian. I haven't crossed that goal, that line in the sand. What has this got to do with me? You're talking about all this foreknowledge and all this predestining and all this kind of stuff. And you might listen and you say, well, that's wonderful. You guys seem to have this steadfast hope. What has that got to do with me? I don't have that steadfast hope. I have no assurance that things are going to work out for good for me. I'm like that cat you throw in the fishbowl. It's not good for me. I just want to leave you with this. I always make a call. I always make a call to salvation. I always make a call to respond to the good news. I always make a call to believe in Jesus Christ. Not just to believe about Him, but to believe in Him, to trust in Him, and to come to Him, trusting Him to save you and make you new and call you to Himself. That's a call that I make. You know, I say, listen, trust in the Lord. Believe on Him. Ask Him to save you. That's a call that I make. Can I just tell you, there is a call that is underneath the preacher's call. And I stand week in and week out, trusting that that call that is underneath the call that I make, because can I tell you, did I put that word right? Did I say it just right? Did I help them to understand what it is that they need to do? But there is a call, friend, that goes from the very nature of God Almighty. And it goes beyond what I say, and it goes to your very heart. You say, well, what does it sound like? You know what it sounds like? It sounds like conviction. Here's another thing. Honestly, it sounds like fear. It sounds like being afraid that you're lost. But it also feels like and sounds like mercy. It sounds and feels like unconditional love. It sounds and feels like a father saying to a child, come home. Friend, that is a call worth hearing. And when you hear that call from God, you should respond. You should say, yes, Lord Jesus, yes, you have my life. Yes, you have my heart. Yes, you have my obedience. You have my everything. Let me encourage you. Let me challenge you. Let me appeal to you as if God were making His appeal through me. Do not harden your heart. Give your life and your heart to Christ. Would you join me in prayer? Lord God, we are grateful to you for your goodness and for your mercy and for your kindness. Lord, we thank you for telling us how you have worked in history and even beyond history. Lord, I know that there are many burdens that people walked into this place with this morning. And my prayer is that you have been pleased to lighten that to some degree. Lord, if we have been brought closer to you and it was a little scary, I make no apologies for it, Lord, but help us to not retreat from that, but to go boldly, knowing that Christ has clothed us with His righteousness so that we need no longer be afraid. Lord God, I pray that for that man or that woman or that boy or girl who has genuinely been thinking about, like, what have I done with Christ? Am I saved? Have I made a genuine profession of faith in Christ? Have I genuinely asked Him to save me? Lord, I pray that they would respond to that this morning. Lord, we ask all of this in Christ's name. Amen. I want to ask you to stand with me. I'm here. If there's a prayer you need to pray or a commitment that you need help with or need help discerning God's will for you, you come as the Lord leads you.
Hallelujah. All I have is Christ. Hallelujah. Jesus is my life.
I once was lost in darkest night, yet thought I knew the way. The sin that promised joy and life had led me to the grave. I had no hope that you would own a rebel to your will. And if you had not loved me first, I would refuse you still. But as I ran, indifferent to the cost, you looked upon my helpless state and led me to the cross. And I beheld God's love displayed. You suffered in my place. You bore the wrath reserved for me. Now all I know, Jesus is my life. Sing hallelujah. Hallelujah. All I have is Christ. Hallelujah. Jesus is my life.
The preceding broadcast is a ministry and property of HFBC. Please feel free to share it with anyone, but please do not change, alter, or charge for it. If you have any questions about anything, please submit them by going to our website at www.fbchenderson.org and then click on the I'm New link on the homepage. And please join us next week right here on WSON as we continue sharing the gospel of Jesus Christ to every tribe, people, and nation. May God's blessings be upon you from Henderson's First Baptist Church.